Good evening, church. About 5-6 weeks ago, I went to Dave and said something to him about doing a message. And he checked his calendar, gave me this date. I thought, okay, so I pulled my phone out and I started putting it in so I didn't forget what day it was supposed to be. And as I did that, I started to realize that this was Easter Sunday, the day that we recognize or look at of Christ rising from the dead to live forever. And I got to thinking about my message and about how it seemed a little bit ironic, maybe a little bit out of time. But the more I got to thinking about it, the more I thought, this is the perfect time. I want to talk to you tonight about death and dying. And I thought, what better time than knowing when Christ arose from the grave? Dylan, a few weeks back, a couple months back, on a Wednesday night, talked about dying with faith. Hal, a couple months before that, talked about where we go when we die, whether it is paradise or Tartarus. Now, we'll all end up in one of these two places. See, Hades consists of two places. The upper part of Hades, considered as paradise, is what we look at as heaven. This is where Christ took the thief on the cross the day they died. They did not go to heaven like a lot of people assume. Because Jesus told him, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. In Hades, the lower part of Hades, called Tartarus, is the part that we consider as hell. Now, regardless of what we've been told by well-meaning family, we do not actually go to heaven when we die. Your parents, grandparents, spouse, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, no one goes to heaven. The Bible's very clear on this in John chapter 3, verse 13. It says, no man, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, and that's the Son of Man. Before we get to heaven, paradise is the place we wait after the first death. Now, at the time of death, we will immediately stand in front of the judgment seat and be judged on our lives. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 states, people are destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. There will be no do-overs, no 10 seconds for a discussion or a rebuttal. When we are done, we are done. I read a poem a few months back that I wrote, What If I Had Died Today? And this poem gets me thinking about just how I would answer God when told to explain my life. Now, some of you know, and all of you will hear in about 10 seconds, I've been working part-time for the last 2.5 years for Zwick and Jan Funeral Homes in Decatur, Monroeville, and Bern. Now, working there, that don't make me an expert by any means. But I've also had over 50 years of being around nursing homes without one single day without having an immediate family member, either in a nursing home or hospital. In 8 years as an EMT, I have learned and seen some things about death. Now, my job, just so we understand, I do not do anything with a deceased, other than may go with one of the directors to recover a deceased person. My job is getting a funeral home set up for a visitation or service, greeting visitors, assisting in funeral procedures, and doing what I can for the family. Now, one service in Decatur, I was working the back hall, and a lady came up to me, and just so we're clear, when they work the back hall there, I don't know if you're familiar with Decatur Funeral Home, there's three levels. When they ask about going back working the back hall, they're not saying, "What, you know, hey, Bruce, just go stand over there and smile once in a while, you know. They have three levels. The back hall opens up to the parking lot level. And they have an elevator in there for people in wheelchairs, on walkers, with canes, somebody that don't feel secure about using steps. And probably two-thirds to three-fourths of the visitors will come in through the back hall. But I was working the back hall one visitation, and this lady came up to me. And she's standing there in front of me a little bit, and I greeted her. Afternoon, ma'am. I says, anything I can do for you? And she just looks at me, And she says, I don't know how you guys do it. I'm kind of, you know, bewildered. People that know me know I'm about that long from coming up with a smart answer. Because I thought, you know, you don't have to graduate college to set chairs up or put a plan on a stand. But I just looked at her and I asked her, I says, what do you mean? And she says, I don't know how you guys do it being around all this sadness. And I just thought for a little bit, and her question was actually what got me thinking about my poem. But I paused and I explained to her, it's just part of the job. Now, I will tell you in a short time that I have worked for Zwick and Jan, I have seen several different types of families. And there's no doubt in my mind that how people act during a funeral visitation or a funeral service, I've come to the conclusion this is exactly how these families are on the outside of the funeral home. And I was working one service in Monroeville, and I knew the family, not super close, but I knew them. And I'll tell you right now, if you did not know whose kids were cousins, who their aunts and uncles were, who their parents were, you could not tell. This family just intermingled so close. And I knew the spouse of the deceased, and I even told her after the service that she had a family that she could be very proud of. I was working another one where basically the guys that were working, it was almost parking lot security. People left their kids run around the parking lots with people coming in for visitation and stuff. Parents never saying a word. Of course, they were too busy. They're all out here at the back of their pickup with coolers full of beer. They're just like, you know, this is a big reunion, and we're waiting to make sure they're not chucking empty cans over into the river behind the funeral home. But then there was another family, and they had to be what I look at as one of the saddest of all. The visitation line, they came through, greeted like they always do. Then pretty soon you see two or three of them over here, two or three of them back there, a couple over here, some standing out in the hall. Nobody talking to anybody. And I thought, you know, I like to watch people's body language. I like to look their expression on their face and how they may speak. And I could tell these people, they're like, you know, how long does this thing last? Man, there was a movie I wanted to watch at 8 o'clock. You know, like almost wanted to go up and start flipping lights to get people to leave. But I will tell you, the day that you bury a parent, whether your mom or your dad, is the day that you will realize that you have just lost the only person in your life that ever hoped and prayed that you will turn out better than they did. Now, when someone passes, you can shed tears because they're gone, or you can smile because they lived. You can close your eyes and pray they'll come back, or you can open your eyes and see all that they have left for you. Your heart can be empty because you can't see them, or you can be full of the love you shared. You can turn your back on tomorrow and live for yesterday, or you can be happy for tomorrow because of yesterday. You can remember only that they are gone, or you can cherish the memory and let it live. You can cry, close your mind, and feel empty, or you can do what they would have wanted, smile, open your heart, love, and go on. Now, I don't know about the teachings of the ones in here that received at work in the health field industry, whether it's in hospitals or nursing homes, home health care. But when I took my EMS training, the classes, they stressed that we do not get emotionally involved in the situations we get in. We're not to be cold about the situation, but just be careful on how we act. And I know it is hard not to get involved when you see somebody's life slipping away. If you need to cry, you do it afterwards or in a restroom, but not in front of the people you are trying to help. But I can't help but think that at the time of a funeral viewing or service, that this really should be a time of great celebration. Now, I will tell you, there are two funeral services that absolutely tear me up. The first one is walking into that room, walking up front, and seeing this casket that's about 2 to 3 feet long by maybe 10 to 12 inches square. Knowing that there is either a stillborn or quite possibly a child that had died soon after birth, and maybe quite possibly had never had the chance to take the first breath of the God-given air that you and I don't even give a second thought about. And the other one, the second one, is a military funeral. And I know when a police officer passes, firefighter, they have their own basic color guard that will stand at the caskets. But a military funeral at the time of committal, to see the color guard stand at each end of that casket, listen to the 21-gun salute, taps being played, watching that color guard fold that flag 13 times. Watching the one member turn to the sergeant of arms, pass him that flag, step back, salute, turn, march away. Watching that sergeant of arms walk over to the family, kneel down, present that flag to a spouse, or a parent, or even a child. Stand, salute, and walk off. Patsy and I have two of those flags. Excuse me. But now every funeral viewing or service that I've attended and worked over the 2.5 years in viewing the deceased, I have never once ever walked up to a casket and thought to myself, boy, I'll bet it's sure hot where you are. But I look at every one that'll be greeted by the arms of God. But you know, that's a decision that you have to make and I have to make. We make that decision if we want to see the arms of God. Dave's talked about it a couple times in here that possibly not everybody in here will see heaven. People we may think is a shoe in may never get there. And there may be one in here that you think, boy, there ain't no way he'll ever get there. May be the very first one to greet you when you arrive. Now, I'm sure most of you have heard about getting babies baptized that may be born with very little chance to make it. Some will try to tell you that they are born sinful and need to be baptized if they are to see God. This is not true. Jesus told the disciples to hinder not the little children because heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus told the disciples that you must become as little children to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is referring to the fact that children are by nature humble and simple. They boast about nothing when they're compared themselves to others. Children accept the dependence upon adults. Children are teachable and trusting. I feel very strongly that this is the lesson that Jesus was telling his disciples, that when somebody comes up to you and they want to know about God, they want to know about salvation, they want to know about heaven, this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. People that want to learn, they're going to be very humble, they're going to be teachable. Children may be born into a sinful world, but babies are not born sinful. Children do not inherit the sins of their father, as stated in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The person who sins will die. The son will not suffer the punishment of the father's guilt, nor will the father suffer the punishment of the son's guilt. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Now, for years, I've always wondered, before I really got in depth into this, I've always wondered about the millions of babies that have been aborted. And I got to wondering about this, you know, because so many people will tell you, the pro-abortion people will tell you, well, it's just a mass of tissue. Well, to them it may be, to God it is not. Matthew 10, verse 28 tells to not fear the one that can kill the body and not the soul, but to fear the one that can kill both body and the soul. These doctors, these nurses, these back alley butchers, They can take that little mass of tissue, but they cannot take that baby's soul. And knowing this and understanding this and realizing, I realized finally that all of these aborted babies have been in paradise, have stood in the arms of God as God gives them their new body in paradise. Now, I was on Facebook one time. Yeah, once. You've read mine, huh? And there was a post talking about how heaven would be. Now, we've all seen these type of posts. You know, they got 4,000 either thumbs up, thumbs down, or a face that's going, you know, and you look over the side and they got like 1.7 thousand comments. Now, nobody has time to read all them. And once you start going through, I like scrolling through a little bit, and it really takes very few before you start seeing this pattern of, that's exactly how it is. No, I think it meant this. Well, I don't know. But you start seeing this pattern. But as I was scrolling through it, one post stuck out. And this post stated that in heaven, we will all be the same age. Now, the first thing I thought of is, where did you read that? I mean, I'm 70 years old. I've sat through a lot of sermons. Some of them I stayed awake. But I sat through a lot of sermons. I've read the New Testament multiple times. I've listened to it on cassettes. I've listened to it on CDs. And not one time have I ever heard or been told everybody's going to be the same age. But I got to thinking, okay, and this is Bruce. I got to thinking, okay, maybe they're referring to the last day when that trumpet sounds and Jesus returns. The dead in Christ will rise to meet him in the air. Then those of us that remain there that are faithful and just, we're going to rise to meet him in the air. In that split second, we'll all be reborn. We'll all basically be the same age. I thought maybe this is what they meant. But then I got to thinking about all these millions of little babies, you know, and just thinking about, you know, being greeted in heaven. And I want you to picture this. Okay, you pass away. We stand before the judgment seat, very humble. As Jesus, sitting on the throne, reaches over, pulls up this book, opens it up. He doesn't have to ask you what your name is. You don't need a photo ID. He knows you. And he scrolls down, and he finds your name. And he goes across. He lays that book closed and puts it back on the table. Steps down off his throne. Walks up to you. Puts his arms around you. Gives you a hug like you have never felt in your life. And just whispers to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home." And as he points off to the side, he steps back. You look down and you see this brand new white robe with this gold sash. Brand new white robe, whiter than anything you have ever seen in your earthly life. And as he points, you notice two gates, giant pearls. And as you start walking toward him, you see these gates open up. And as you get close, ready to step through these gates, you see the streets of gold, so clear, so crystal-like, they look like glass. And as you walk in, you look over here, and here's your friends, people you went to school with, people you worked with, classmates. They're all coming up to you, every single one, shaking your hand, giving you a hug, maybe those little kisses on the cheeks, telling you, "Welcome, we're so glad that you made it." And as they get done, you look over here, and here comes your family. Your mom, your dad, your grandparents, and possibly even the child that you might have lost. All coming up, one at a time, shaking your hand, giving you those hugs, giving you those little kisses. Telling you, "Welcome, we're so glad that you made it." And then as they part ways, you look down the streets of gold. And all of a sudden, you see, I mean, it looks like the second parting of the Red Sea. You know, and you look down the streets, and here's all these millions of little babies that you have prayed for because somebody took their life. They're all running down that streets of gold, and you know how little kids run. You know, they're, you know, and they're just running towards you, and they get real close to you, and you look down, and all of a sudden you notice these booger-picking snot factories running up. You laugh. You got kids. You got grandkids. You know. Bruce speaks the truth. They're all running up to you. They're wrapping themselves around your legs and giving you hugs because they can't get up here. They just got them little baby bodies. And they're giving you hugs, and they're screaming, "Welcome, welcome. Thanks for praying for me." And as they step back, you look down at your brand-new white robe, and all of a sudden, you got all this green stuff dripping down. You know, yeah, you guys can laugh. You got kids. And you're like, "Hey, God, is there any way I can get a new robe, you know, with a gold sash, you know?" And then you're like, "Hey, God, I got an idea. Do you have a suggestion box? Because I really think this thing of everybody being the same age might not be such a bad idea, you know." And, but now, we've either heard it in a movie, on a show, or maybe even thought it or said it ourselves, that I am afraid to die. First thing I want to ask you is why. I want to say that I've thought about this, and I can tell you that I'm a little bit selfish. Over the years, I've watched our sons grow up, become a couple of fine men. I'm very proud of who and what they have become. I've watched them raise their kids and take care of their families, doing whatever they had to put that roof over their head, clothes on their back, and food on their table. I love them both, and I'm very proud. We've got to watch our grandkids grow up, start their lives, and see what they are becoming and who they are. And now we have a great-granddaughter, and I really want to live long enough to see what she becomes. But I got to thinking and wondering about being afraid to die, and I got to thinking about this mostly from that poem I wrote and wondered to myself if I was afraid to die. Now I'll tell you, I have not lived a perfect life by any means. But I have thought about this, and knowing how my life is now, I do not have the fear of dying. Inasmuch as worrying about how I will die. You see, I'm not too fond of pain. And I very strongly believe that if God knew me in the womb before I was formed, I feel real confident God knows exactly where, when, and how I'm going to die. And I've wondered if a life of faith would be lost at the last moments of my life, if I would curse God for the pain I'm in if I died suffering, instead of going suddenly without much pain. Would I lose my life with Christ, or will he consider my heart and the situation I'm in? You see, what happens between that little start date on your headstone and that end date on your headstone, that's entirely up to you. Your whole eternal life is based on that little bitty dash and what you do. Now, the last several years have taught me that when it's our time to leave this world, no one can stop it. We have one life to live. The material things we invest in are left behind only to be discarded. See, don't worry. When you die, don't worry about your body. Your relatives, the funeral staff, or the EMS will take care of it. I know this firsthand. I have helped with this myself. They'll take you out of the house, the nursing home, or hospital, deliver you to the funeral home of your family's choice. They will take off your clothes. They will wash you. They'll dress you up. They'll even apply makeup to make you look presentable. Many will come to the funeral to honor you. Some will even cancel their plans and ask for leave to go to the funeral. Your things that you hated to be borrowed, will be sold, donated, or burned. Your keys, your tools, your books, your CDs, your DVDs, your games, collections, and even your clothes. And you can be sure that the world will not stop and cry for you. The economy will continue just as it has. You'll be replaced at work with someone either the same or even better ability will take your place. Your property will switch to heirs. And don't doubt the small and big things that you've done in your life will be spoken of, judged, doubted, and criticized. People who only knew your face may say, poor guy, poor gal. Your good friends will cry for a few hours or several days, but then they will laugh again. Your pets will get used to new owners. Your pictures will be hanging on a wall for a while, then maybe put on a coffee table or an end table, and then finally stored in the bottom of a box. Someone else will sit in your favorite chair and eat from it. Deep pain in your home will last for a year, 2 years, maybe 10. Then you will join the memories, and your story will end. It will end among people, end here, end in this world. But your story begins a new reality in your life after death. The things you once had will lose their meaning. You cannot bring your earthly possessions. The beauty of your body, your last name, property, loans, working position, bank accounts, the house, the car, academic titles, classmates, trophies, friends of the world, man or woman, kids or family. In your new life, you will only need your soul. The only property that will last for eternity is your soul. The big question is, do you know where your soul is going when this life is over? John 14, verse 6 states, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible is very clear in John 3, verse 3. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. John 3, verse 18 explains in the simplest terms who will go to heaven, who will go to hell. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says in John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can choose to trust in the payment that Jesus made for our sins, or we can try to pay for our sins ourselves. But if we don't get it done, you need to remember that the payment for our sin is eternity in hell. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a plan of salvation given to us in the Bible. States we need to believe. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear and understand the word of God. How will you hear and understand unless you attend church with fellow believers? How often will we miss gathering around the Lord's table with the Lord's people on the Lord's day because of something we deem more worthy? You can read the Bible and ask about what you don't understand. Yeah, you can listen to it online. But if you have questions, who will you ask? And how long will it be before you ask? We need to repent. Luke 13, 3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance comes from the heart. You must ask for every sin to be forgiven. Everything that comes from thought, word, deed, spoken and unspoken. Sins from the past, sins from the present. You cannot ask for forgiveness for any kind of future sin that you might commit because God will give you a way out. We need to confess. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is very clear on the fact that you must confess him as your Lord and Savior, and not shy away from anyone that questions you on your faith. Let them know that if you do not have the answers they're looking for, then you must know who you can contact and whom to lead them to get the answers they need. Sometimes you may need to take a step back and ask yourself, who is your best friend? If you do not immediately come up as Jesus Christ as your best friend, you may need to step back and take a look at where your walk is with Jesus Christ. We need to be immersed. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. The only examples given in the Bible on baptism is going down into the water or coming up out of the water. Matthew 3:16 states, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Acts 8:38-39 tells that the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip both went down into the water, both came up out of the water. Some will try to question you about the Philippian jailer being converted, and now he and his whole household were all baptized. Acts 16:33 states that after his confession, he and his family, all his family, were baptized at once. There is nowhere in the Bible that gives the age of his family. Too many just assume that he had little kids in his household. A couple of years ago, if I'd have been this Philippian jailer, and myself and my whole household, we were all of the age of accountability. And I'm talking three generations. We need to be faithful. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. God knew this one would be tough, so he did make a way to return to him. If and when you sin, and you will, and realize you have, don't wait until Sunday or think that when I get to church, I'll ask for forgiveness right before I take communion. We all need to remember death is only one heartbeat away for any of us. Those who are willing to meet the conditions set forth by Jesus Christ in the will of Christ and follow his rules, those will be promised salvation. The plan of salvation is very simple. It's just like this. You can follow the plan of salvation given to you by Jesus Christ in the Bible, or you can go to hell.